Good morning, church.
As mentioned earlier, my name is Nick Lincoln. I'm pastor of Redefined Church over in Atlanta, New York. And it's just a privilege and an honor to be here with you this morning and just to share the word that the Lord has pressed upon my heart. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read through the first couple verses together, and then I'm going to pray over the word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It reads, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you would join me in prayer concerning God's word. Father, we just praise you, God, for all that you're about to do in this room. We thank you for the privilege we have of coming before you into your glorious presence through your word, all because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God, help us to see this great salvation that we have today, and help us to see that we are here on this earth even now to walk in such a great salvation that all the world might come to know you through us. Through our lives here on this earth, that you would be glorified through every vessel that is here in this place. God, awaken us this morning. Bring us to an understanding. Open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see that it's all about you. That there is nothing worth pursuing. That there is nothing worth having than you. You are everything. And we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned today, what I want to talk to you about is running the race that is set before us. Come on, all throughout Scripture, we see this picture that the church is the body of Christ, individual members of the same body, each having a specific purpose within him. And I believe that every single person in this room that is in him has a created purpose in him, a purpose that we are called to walk into. And I just pray that this word today encourages you to walk into that purpose. Come on, so many Christians, and I believe probably many in this room, you've received such a great salvation in Christ Jesus. And amen for that. Praise God for the gift of salvation. But now what? Where is your life now? Where is your relationship with the Lord today? What are we doing as a church on this earth for the glory of God? Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Currently in my church, we're going through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're on a 7-year journey together. We're already in 2 Chronicles. It's going by so fast. We've just been diving into His Word. Taking it all in, coming to see how it's all the Word of God, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it all points to Jesus Christ. But a couple years ago, before I began on this journey, I went and preached through the book of Hebrews. The Lord just impressed it so strongly upon my heart. And we as a body, as our local gathering, we just grew so much through that. Encouraging one another, and as the book of Hebrews says, stirring one another up towards love and good works. Come on, we're on this earth to be a light, guys. We're on this earth to walk contrary to the ways of the world, not to conform to it. And that's my charge for each of us today. How are we walking in the Lord? As Scripture says, just as you've received Christ Jesus, now also walk in Him. Come on, today's the day for all of us to step into that. Verse 1 of chapter 12 of Hebrews says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Let's just take a pause right there. You see, the chapter before this, chapter 11, is all about these heroes of the faith, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Sarah. Rahab is even mentioned in there. We have the things of Moses and of David, all of these people that we read about in Scripture. People who followed the same God that we follow today. People who knew Him, who had intimacy with Him, people who were given promises. But they didn't all see all of those promises. Not fully. And it's because God had something better in mind for even us today on this earth. That's what chapter 11 tells us. You see, when Scripture begins in chapter 12, you're saying, "Wherefore," whenever you see a word like that in Scripture, stop and see what he's connecting together. And here the author of Hebrews is connecting together all of chapter 11. But I just want us to back up into verse 32 of chapter 11. It says, "And what more shall I say?" The author of Hebrews has gone on and listed all of the things that these men and women have done by faith in the Lord. But he continues. He says, "Time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Guys, the stuff we read about in Scripture, it is real. Okay, these stories are not just allegories or myths or things to teach you spiritual truths. They are true stories of true people serving the true and living God. They actually took place. How do I know? Because the Lord Jesus talked about it that way. He said, when Daniel said this, when David did this, why? Because these people actually lived. They actually served God and they actually walked by faith, as Romans 15:4 says, to be an example unto us, that by patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Come on, guys, we can learn so much through these stories. But these people, they didn't just live lives like the rest of the world. Do you see what Scripture says here? Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Do you know it's possible to subdue kingdoms through faith? Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. It was all by faith. None of these people had strength of their own. Just recently, as I was in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, talking about the life of David, everything David did was by faith. He was a man after God's own heart. And even though he stumbled and had his own shortcomings, he pursued the Lord. And as we see throughout the Psalms, he would repent and bring it back to God because he realized it was always about him. So often in our walks, we make this life all about ourselves. But it's all about him. Every single one of our lives, we're here on this earth to glorify him. And through faith, he can use us just as he used these people in history. Do you guys believe that today? That God can use you just like he used these people. What is the difference between these people and us? Nothing. The same God. The same faith, guys. Come on. We have to believe for it today because I believe as Christians, we're really good at looking at the news and the darkness that is in the world and complaining about it. But are we very good at doing anything about it? He says, by faith, you can subdue kingdoms. You can bring forth righteousness on the earth. That's what I would love to see. I don't know about you. We do a lot of complaining. This is so messed up and this is so dark. And guess who is the light of the world right now? We are. By faith in Christ Jesus, we're here to fight back the darkness. And my Bible says that the darkness cannot overcome the light. That if we were walking in truth by faith in this world, that there would be nothing that the darkness could do about it. I mean, this is on every single level. The amount of people that profess to be Christians in the United States, just with those numbers, I mean, just talking about being able to vote, voting power. Come on, guys, we could have any president we wanted if we could agree on one thing. And God has given us one thing to agree on, and his name is Jesus. But we're so divided amongst the body. Because even though all of us who are believers in Christ Jesus would profess Jesus, would say we agree upon Jesus, we disagree on so many different things. Things that don't even matter. He is the one thing that matters. And the pursuit of truth through the word of truth, which was given to us by God, brings forth truth and righteousness into this earth. It's the walk that we're all called to do. You see, not only that, verse 34 of chapter 11 says, they quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Guys, it's not promised that you follow the Lord and you give your whole life to Jesus, that everything's going to just be rainbows and butterflies and happiness and good. Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulations, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It should be a joy for us to suffer for his name's sake. But we live in America, and praise God for that. We live in an amazing country, but we're so comfortable. So many of us, we put comfort above everything else. I'll serve Jesus so long as it's comfortable. I'll profess his name so long as it doesn't make me uncomfortable or bring me any harm or bring me any worry. These people didn't care about that. They cared about one thing, and they had faith for it, and they pursued him with all that they had. They were stoned. They were sawed asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This is God's heart for his people. He sees the sufferings of his people. He sees what they're willing to go through to profess his name. He knows, guys. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What we see in chapter 11 is so many people who had so many promises from God. They didn't not obtain anything. Abraham had a promise, an amazing promise of a seed. Guess what? He got to see the birth of his son. It took him till he was 100 years old to receive that. But God gave him promises way beyond.
Many he never got to see with his own eyes. Why? It gave him hope. As the Apostle Paul says, who hopes for things that are seen? We have a hope, Hebrews says, that is an anchor for our soul set before us. A great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not meant to be there just for us to say, okay, yeah, like we have an amazing hope, that's great, and now we just carry on the way things were before. No, it's supposed to anchor you. That no matter what you face in this world, you're willing to face it because there's so much greater to come. That we can trust in his promises. These people, they had a good report of faith. It's not because they didn't have enough faith for it. It's not because they weren't pursuing the Lord, but it says they received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. For us, even those of us hearing this word today, God has a better thing prepared for us. And so many people that went before us, they didn't get to see the ultimate promise because God was waiting that they without us should not be made perfect. It's like they all longed and hoped for all of this that God set before them. And he says, wait a second, there's more coming. He saw us coming, the people of God on the earth. And we're tied to everyone who has walked before us. Do you believe that? These people that pursued the same God that we pursue today, we're tied to that story. We have all the scripture here before us, but the story hasn't stopped. God hasn't stopped moving. He's still calling his people to walk by faith no matter what you face in this world. No matter what the struggle is, no matter what the hardship is, he is our God. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But where are we? Have our hearts turned from God? You know what David says? He says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation. All throughout history, the God of the universe has called his people with open arms saying, come to me. And they come when things get tough. When there's trouble, they come running back to God and things are really good and they start walking by faith in the power of God. But guess what? When things get really good, people get really complacent and they begin to turn to other things, begin to build up idols in their lives and begin to pursue those idols. And all throughout scripture, it's this cycle of God, people turning back to God and turning away. People giving all of their hearts to the Lord and then taking it all back. This God who loved, who so loved the world that he gave his son for us, continually there with opening arms saying, come to me. He's calling the church even today, come on, come to me. It's about repentance. You know, scripture talks about us on an individual level, but also on the whole. As a church, a people who are a collection of people who are in the eyes of God one. And he's calling us as individuals, repent, turn. That's not just for unbelievers. Wherever we have strayed, wherever we have gone away, God is saying, turn your heart back to me today. Come running into my arms today because I'm here for you. But also us as a whole, he's saying, church, turn to me. Why have you turned away? Why are you pursuing other things? Why is everything else but me taking that throne? And collectively as a church, we need to repent. We need to say, Lord, you know what? We want you and nothing else. The things of this world, they don't matter. We care about you and your glory here on this earth. You see, the author of Hebrews, as he comes into chapter 12, he gives the people of God a charge. Now, the book of Hebrews, this is an epistle that was written unto Jewish believers who were facing heavy persecution. And they should have expected it because the Lord Jesus, while he was on the earth speaking to them, he said, listen, your own family members are going to hand you over. And that's what was taking place. Could you imagine living in America instead of dealing with your families? And I know how families go. Amen? I got a lot of family that's saved and praise God for that, but I got a lot of family that's not. And you know, they don't always have the nicest things to say about me or my decisions or how I view the world or what I think is right. And guess what? It's because I believe in this and this is contrary to the world. It is. The world is at enmity with God. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you were of the world would not hate you, but you're not of the world. This is the reality of the church, of us. We're not of the world. If the world is continually in agreement with us, we're probably missing something. But we shouldn't fear that. Because the reason that the world doesn't like it is because it's in darkness. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, everyone that's in darkness, they hate the light. They're offended by it because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. And we all know, we've all been in the world. We were all one way and now another by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were all living according to this world and we all had our secrets and things that we feared in this world and the things that we kept from everyone else. And now we've been set free, we've been liberated. And I truly believe and I hope and I pray that each of you in this room have experienced that. The freedom that comes when we lay it all before him. When we just confess. We say, you know what, I don't want this anymore. I want you. And when we bring it forth, he grabs a hold of it and he begins to change us from one degree of glory to another as he forms and shapes our lives as we just hand it over to him. It's what we're here for. We're the people of God and he's looking to do an amazing work in us and through us. But this is his charge unto that church into this church today, guys, that we're here to run the race that's been set before us. Doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Come on, anyone who's ever ran a natural race before, the race doesn't get easier and easier as you go. Isn't it funny, as Christians, we expect that? We expect it should just get easier. No, when you're getting closer and closer to the end, you're running out. Can I make it? I don't know. And it's one hurdle after another after another. Many of you have faced hurdles, and then you're confused why another hurdle showed up. Because that's what this life is. It's a series of hurdles where he says, fix your eyes on me, and I'll get you through it every single time. In 1 Corinthians 10, that's what it says. He'll cause you to endure. It doesn't say that he's immediately going to bring you over. Sometimes we get confused because we're in the midst of a trial, and we're like, God, I've prayed. I've brought it to you. The body's been praying. Why aren't you? He's like, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm causing you to endure. It's why you're still on your feet. Just fix your eyes on me and trust in me. Because he's producing something within you, something known as perseverance or endurance or patience, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. But this is what he's talking about as chapter 12 opens up here. He says, wherefore, we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I know a lot of times we talk about this as they're all up in heaven looking down and praise God, they're watching us, sure. But here's the reality of this. He's saying, listen, we have the word of God and all of these testimonies of people who went before us. With such a thick cloud of testimony of people serving the true and living God, how could you do anything else but lay everything else aside in pursuit of him? It's what they did. And even in the midst of it, they weren't instantly delivered. They didn't instantly come out of all their trials and their hardships, because that's not what we're here for. We're not here for the most comfortable life now. Praise God, that's part of our promise to come, amen? It's part of the hope. If we received it now, we wouldn't have anything to look forward to. But it's the struggles and the trials we face right now that are the most precious things in this earth. Because there's something very precious inside of you that every time you go through that fire of affliction, the dross is burnt away and that thing is revealed more and more. This amazing gift of salvation, we think, well, I just have to go and know all the right scriptures and how I can. No, you go through this world and you suffer and you walk forth for the glory of God and people see it in you. As Hebrews says, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who are exercised thereby. Your family, they look at you suffer and they go, why do they suffer different than I do? How come when they're going through it, yeah, it's hard and it's not easy, but they have this look in their eyes, this hope within them. It's testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ who's with you. The world begins to see it more and more as all the rest of that is burnt away through the afflictions and trials we face. And this is his charge unto us. He says, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. Every weight in all of the sin. I just love this picture. He says, just lay it aside. That's grace, isn't it? He doesn't say, try really hard and make sure your prayers are really, really good and fight strong. No, he says, just lay it aside. Come on. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, tetelestai upon the cross. It means it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. There's people in this room, you're still struggling with that. You're still wrestling with it. You still feel the shame and the regret and all these things that came with sin. You're feeling it in your life. You're still being condemned by the enemy. It has no place anymore. He says, take it and just lay it aside because it's getting you completely off course. And it's not because you keep messing up and you just can't figure it out. It's because you're pursuing the wrong direction because of the sin and the weight that you carry along. Now, I'm not going to ever take for granted that everyone knows the Lord. So I really want to throw the gospel in here. And guess what? Even as believers, maybe you've heard the gospel 1,000 times. Here's 1,001. And every time I hear the gospel, it just re-energizes me and invigorates me to know that we have such a good God. Because this world doesn't look very good. And it shouldn't. Because it's the kingdom of the enemy. And sometimes we go in the world and we're in the world so much that we lose sight of how good he truly is. Every time I share the gospel, I always go back to Genesis. You want to know why? Because this is the gospel. The entire word of God from Genesis to Revelation tells the story of God's plan of redemption. So often we quickly jump to the New Testament to talk about the stories of Jesus and praise God for Jesus. It's all about him. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal word of God. But from Genesis forward, he's revealing himself throughout the scriptures. As Peter said in times past, the prophets, they were speaking by the Spirit of Christ, things concerning him. They didn't know the time or the hour or when these things would come to pass. Scripture says even the angels longed to look into this thing. That's the salvation you have. Angels in heaven were like, what is God doing? And the prophets are like, I don't know, but he's speaking salvation and goodness and grace. How could it ever be? God, in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, all of the despicable sacrifices they're making, their hearts so far from him, he says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are red as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. How? How could you ever do such a thing? I can only imagine the frustration of the angels. They're like, wait, you can do that? Like, how are you going to do that? The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's how. The book of Romans says that in times past, God forbear. Why? Because Jesus would come and make propitiation. And in the Spirit, it was already done. But at just the right time, God sent forth His Son, Galatians 4 says, that it might take place on this earth for us, all to the glory of God. You see, in the book of Genesis, we see in the beginning that God created everything. And everything was very good. The sixth day, the pinnacle of His creation, known as man, created in the image and likeness of God. That's us, guys. We're created in the image and likeness of God. Now, likeness speaks to attributes, image. It's the same Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament for idol. God says, don't make any idols of wood and stone. Why? Because He's already formed and fashioned a people for Himself that are here to reveal the invisible God to the visible world. As they glorify Him and walk in His plans and His purposes. And it was a perfect, perfect creation until sin entered into it. Genesis chapter 3, most of you know the story. Eve is deceived by the serpent, her husband Adam, not being deceived. Scripture says he willfully partakes in sin. Sin enters in, corrupts everything, everything around us. It's the same corruption that we see today, but there is deliverance available to us today. You see, sin is the greatest conceivable issue in the world. We wouldn't have all the suffering and all the toiling and the sweat of the brow and the hard work and all of it if it wasn't for sin. The only thing that could answer for sin and death, life. But not just any life, the greatest conceivable life. That's exactly what was given. In John chapter 1, it says, in Him was life, and that life was the light that lighteth all men. The greatest conceivable life of Jesus Christ, He came down in the flesh to pay the debt for sin, to take care of it, to take it out of the way, to die for it. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's an amazing thing, guys. You see, this is the reality. The book of Leviticus says, life is in the blood. Therefore, I've given it to you for upon the altar for atonement for your souls. All the Old Testament sacrifices, everything He did, it served purpose. Colossians tells us it was all but a shadow. The fullness of the body is Christ Jesus. All along, the Holy Spirit is speaking and magnifying and glorifying Jesus Christ. They didn't know what they were doing. The blood of bulls and goats, Hebrews says, it could never take away sin. It's an animal. I've transgressed the true and living eternal God. How can an animal's blood atone for me? It couldn't. But it pointed to the one who could, the only one who could. See, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light that lighteth all men. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. The glory of the only begotten sent forth from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man. Do you know how crazy that is? Like, to really think about, this is true. This is a historical fact, guys. It's a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate. It's amazing to me how much deception there is in the world today that we can look at this and we wonder whether or not it's the words of the true and living God. It's undeniable. And if you want to talk about this, please come and talk with me. Especially younger people back there, if you guys have questions about Scripture, how do we know it's from God? Guys, it's all tied together. From Genesis to Revelation, 40 different authors over thousands of years, one Holy Spirit behind it all. It's the only explanation for it. All of the prophecies, just for Jesus of Nazareth, over 300 prophecies literally fulfilled in His first coming. Literally. Things that were completely outside of His control. From His birth circumstances to where He would be born, the life that He would live, the death that He would die. The Apostle Paul, when he was preaching 1 Corinthians 15, says, I've delivered unto you the gospel that I received. That Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that on the third day He rose according to the Scriptures. Come on, guys, this is the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not new news, it's the eternal good news. It's always been there, being revealed from God from the beginning, but made full through the revelation of Jesus Christ on this earth. You see, this is why Him living a sinless life was needed for this whole thing. Remember, it's life that can pay for sin. As soon as sin touches that precious blood, it's been tainted. Scripture says, we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. All of our blood, our life, as Leviticus talks about it, it's tainted by sin. How could it ever atone for the thing that's tainted? It couldn't do it. But Jesus came, born of a virgin. Scripture says, we have not been redeemed from the futile ways of our forefathers with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The preciousness of his blood. A lamb without blemish or spot. See, spot is something that you're born with. A blemish is something you'd receive. He was a perfect sacrifice. He was born without sin. He committed no sin. Lived a sinless life. Why? To protect that precious blood. You have to see this. Even in this world, we understand how precious blood is. Think of the most corrupt person you can think of that's got all the money in the world. What happens if his little daughter is kidnapped? He's willing to give it all up. All the silver, all the gold, it means nothing but that blood. It's precious. The life of my daughter. The God of the universe saw you and he was willing to give the life of his son. The precious blood of Jesus Christ born into this world. That little baby, that precious blood, but it didn't stay there, guys. Do you get this? Hebrews says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That little baby grew up and became a man in a sinful world. Listen, our world is dark, but if you look at history, true history, it's been cycles of darkness, guys. If you look at some of the ages that we've witnessed in history, people's heads were on pikes in the street, and people, that's just how it is. Huh. But he went through life, committed no sin. He overcame every single time, and guess what happened? Every single time he overcame sin, that blood became more and more precious. More and more precious, till the moment where he shed it upon the cross, for you and me. They say that the value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for. You need to hear this morning. Because many people, well, who sees me? Who cares about me? The God of the universe sees you. And he cares about you and he loves you. How do I know? Well, Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's not looking at you and seeing everything you did and saying, is it worth it? No, he said, this is worth it. Here is my son. The one who tasted death for every man that we might receive so great a salvation. The salvation that the author of Hebrews is pressing into, reminding these people of. The salvation that I'm reminding you of today. Yet many of us grab a hold of our great salvation and then we put it in our pocket and we just continue in this world. You've been redeemed. He died upon that cross, but he didn't remain there. He rose the third day. He overcame death and the grave and is now seated at the right hand of God. Guys, he's secured for us, Hebrews says, an eternal redemption in the heavens. This is what you now partake in. This is what you now have as believers in Christ Jesus. Scripture says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. There's so many of us, we struggle with this. How could it be so easy? You think it was easy? He gave his only begotten son, but he did it all. Why? Ephesians 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works that no one may boast. It's freely there to be received right now by anyone who wants it. Anyone who says, I'm done striving in the world. I'm done just wandering and wondering why my life is like this and how it seems like nothing I ever do works out. It's all a chasing after the wind. Into the scriptures. Go and take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, he had everything. And even though it was in his hands, as soon as he grabbed a hold of it, it was like vapor just pouring through his fingers. He realized it wasn't anything. The things that he pursued, they never brought him fulfillment. He couldn't understand it. He said the only thing to do is glorify God. God, God, God. He had no idea the fullness of what was coming. How good everything from God truly would be. How there truly would be something in this world worth pursuing. Guys, we live in an age where it has been given. That blood has been shed. And yet we just take advantage of it and we take it for granted and we act like it's nothing. Why? Because we don't remind ourselves of it. How often are you in scriptures reminding yourself of the precious blood of Jesus Christ? And beyond that, believing it. The God of the universe saw you. The one who thinks no one sees me. No one knows me. He sees you. Hebrews says we're all naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He really sees you. For some of you, you're like, well, I don't want you to see me that much. But he sees you. Like that, everything laid before him. All the things that you hide from your friends and your family. And if anyone ever knew, he says, I see it. And yet I sent my son for it because I love you. He doesn't want you in that bondage anymore. But we got to take that stuff and we got to lay it aside. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, put off the old man, which is corrupted after the desires of this world, and put on the new, which is created after God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man. This whole new life. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. Do you believe that in your life? That's what the Word of God says. This is the problem we have in this world. We are Christians who say this is the Word of God, but we don't believe it. So when I tell you you're a new creature according to God's Word because you're in Christ Jesus, you say, yeah, but in my life I have this. Lay it aside. There's a simplicity to it. Now, I know it's easier to preach it than it is to walk in it. But that's why I walk in it, guys. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the lust of the flesh. Is it possible as a believer? Yes. That's why we're given the charge to walk in the Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul even understood how easy it is to go back to the things of this world. That's why he gave the charge in Romans 12, don't be conformed to the world any longer. Because there's a lot of Christians, even to this day, who are still conformed to this world. Still living for the grind, pursuing the things of this life and coming up short and wondering why. It's because you've got the greatest treasure ever inside of you. But you take that little light and you hide it under a basket. Because you got it. Well, you got it. You're going to heaven. Good. Tuck it away. All the while, we live in a world where everyone's just dying around us. Doesn't matter what Facebook says or Instagram says, guys, everybody's life is death apart from Christ Jesus. We just have a better way now of covering it up because we can put it online for all the world to see how happy my family is and how perfect everything is. We got it all. We got the job and we got the vacations and look at us all the while. Listen, as a pastor, I'm in people's lives. No one's got it like that apart from Christ Jesus. And even in Christ Jesus, it doesn't mean everything is easy like I talked about before. But you have joy and you have peace and you have hope unlike ever before. And you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now you can go forth in this world and make it known to everyone around you because it's the one thing that everyone needs. God didn't complicate it. He says, this is it. His name is Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. That's my charge to you today. Have you received that salvation? A lot of you are like, yes, I have. And praise God. Well, that's where this thing continues. He says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So we're patience. It means endurance or perseverance. It's all throughout Scripture. Why? Because once again, things are not easy. They are hard. And God understands it. And this is why he's given us his word. That we might continually come before him through the word, draw deeper in intimacy with him, and by faith grab a hold of the promises that he's given to us. So that when these same things come our way, we don't stumble. We don't fall. It doesn't trip us up. It doesn't catch us off guard. So often, little things, we're just going from one thing we're complaining about to another. Everything in our life, oh, we have so much to complain about. Whew. What about the precious blood of Jesus Christ? It gives you so much to rejoice about. And if we truly look to him in all circumstances, there would be no more complaining. I'll tell you that much. But there would be hope, a real hope that you'd want to share with your friends and with your family as you run the race that's set before you. And this isn't just about individuals. It's about us as a church, like I brought up at the beginning. The people of God all over the world. There's this sin and there's this weight. And guys, the more the time goes on, especially you look at some of these big churches, it's just all getting exposed. And it will. Why? Because Scripture says so. Everything that is in the dark, it comes forth into light. There is no hiding. You can hide it for a season, but then when it's time to be revealed, it comes forth. It's already come forth before the eyes of God. As a people, we need to just lay it there. Say, God, take it. I'm done with it. I want nothing else but you in my own individual life and for the church as a whole. In my local body, in my community, I want to see you glorified above everything else. If that was our heart, guess what we would see? Him glorified above everything else. But our hearts are divided. We might not have idols of wood and stone today, but we have very real idols that take precedent in our hearts. Things that we think about all day long. And the Scripture says, your sacrifice of your body as a living sacrifice is your true and proper worship unto the Lord. It's your true and reasonable service to surrender it all to him, yet we're so surrendered to everything else. You're worshiping it. You're worshiping it. Worship isn't just about music, guys. That's praise, and we should be praising and worshiping him in that sense as we come together, and it's amazing, and it stirs up the things of the Spirit, and it prepares us for everything that God wants to do. But God, the real sacrifice, the real living for the Lord, the real worship is sacrifice. If you look throughout the Scriptures and it talks about worship, there's always sacrifice. They didn't just sing. They were slaughtering animals. Now God said, now toss yourself on the altar. Boom, it's the only thing we could do. He says, but when you do it, everything will change in a whole new way. You'll begin to see me in new ways you didn't see me before. He's here all along, moving and working in your life, but your eyes are so focused on everything else you miss it. Could you imagine if we were really good friends and I was with you all the time? I was always there and I'm helping you out, but you never saw me. Not once. Never thanked me, never looked to me. I was always there. It's true with the Lord. He loves us. He's not down on you because you've been looking the other way, but he says, if you would just turn and look at me, you'd see everything that I'm doing in your life and you would give me glory. And your community would be transformed. And your households would be transformed. And your schools would be transformed because you'd begin to see me move in your midst like you've never seen me before. This is the charge that we're given in Hebrews here. This is what he says. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Do you get this? He saw everything beyond the cross. You know how often we come into a trial and all we see is the trial? Why does Scripture give us hope beyond these trials? So that you can look beyond them and more specifically fix your eyes on Jesus. So you see when you're going through it, you're not living for this trial. There's so many people, you're in the midst of a trial, you're living for that trial, you're focusing on that trial. All you talk about is that trial, everything you do is that trial. There's no thanksgiving, there's no praise, because your eyes are in the wrong place. What happens when your eyes are continually fixed on Jesus? All you see is Him. Everything else fades away. Even in the midst of your suffering, you rejoice and praise Him, because it's the joy that's set before you, just like it was His joy to go forth unto the cross for everything that was coming forth. It says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there. Boom, seated at the right hand. He overcame all things for you. Not just to redeem you out of the darkness, but that you might walk now in the light. As children of light, Scripture says, walk in the light. Do you get this? Imagine if we lived in a world of natural darkness, completely dark everywhere. And God sent forth His Son and He brought light. And you're like, oh my gosh, I came to Him and now I can see things. I can see things. How many of you would say, but I want to go back and close my eyes and walk around in the darkness? It's foolishness, isn't it? If I showed up here and it was dark everywhere and everyone's eyes were open and half the people had their eyes closed, I'd be like, what are you doing? Open up your eyes. But when we do it in the Spirit, we don't recognize it. We pay no attention to it. We got our eyes closed. We're continuing in darkness. But He's there saying, listen, I brought you into the light. You are my child. I'm calling you into the light. Now walk in it. Open up your eyes and see it. Fix your eyes on me, because I am the author, the Scripture says, and finisher of your faith. This is the biggest charge of the book of Hebrews. He's writing unto these people, not just saying, hey, come to the Lord. They have come to the Lord. But now they're being put to death. In a few verses, He's going to say, you've not yet resisted to the shedding of your blood. Oh, okay. Well, wait, so that's coming? He's not trying to deny it. He's not promising them, don't worry about it. He says, it just hasn't happened yet. You're still alive, so run the race that's set before you. It's true in your life. I don't know what you're suffering through, but hey, it's not yet to the shedding of your blood. You're not done yet. You're here. You're alive. That means you're still in this thing. It's not about how you start in the race. It's about how you finish. Guys, listen, like I brought up earlier, salvation is a free gift of God. It's not about earning anything before God's eyes, but how could we live and receive this free gift and actually act like we received it? By really receiving it and really believing for it and really experiencing it in our own lives. Listen, every Sunday when I put together my messages, I'm not trying to think, what's the best thing to say? My goal every single week is to fix my eyes on Jesus and live it first and foremost in front of my family. Why? Because I'm the head of my family. Besides my church family, I love them to death. I'm missing them so much, but I'm like, God, I'm following your will. I'll be wherever you want me to be. I love those people. Like, I'd give anything for them, but it starts with my wife. It's the greatest form of intimacy that the Lord has given me. So all the intimacy I receive from Him, it first goes to my wife. In that time of just meeting her needs, as Ephesians 5 says, that men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. That should convict us as men. We're like, why are families changing? Because there isn't real families existing like Scripture says. We don't go to the Scripture and say, what should a family be like? Now, as men, we're all for the wife submitting to the husband. But you know how amazing that submission is when the husband is willing to lay down his life for his wife? You're no longer saying, do this for me because you're submitted to me. You're saying, listen, I love you so much that I'm giving up everything for you. It's just what God has called me to do. And my wife says, you know what? Boom. I'm pressing into that. There's this beautiful cycle of receiving from the Lord and pouring out into our families. And it moves into our children as a unit. Believing that we are one flesh, me and my wife. Believing that we are all connected, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, unto God in the Spirit. We have this unity together, me and my wife, even when we don't agree, even when we're coming against each other, well, this or that, we pray. We seek the Lord. I don't pull the husband card. She doesn't pull the wife card. We pull the Jesus card, and we say, God, what is your will in this situation? How do we glorify you through it? Because I believe everything's flowing from the most intimate places. It starts with your own intimacy with God. Listen, we got to run the race that's set before us. And on an individual level, there's no one else in this room who can run it for you. Your parents, they might do everything else for you. They can't run this race. It's time to step up, become men. There's a lot of little boys all over the place in this world. Where are the men? They're fading out. You can only be a man according to God's word. Real men, they're not prideful. Real men are strong because they love. Real men aren't afraid to show emotions because emotions are power. You know what Scripture says in the book of Psalms? That your tears are weapons against the enemy. Do you want to know why so many men are afraid to cry? Because the devil lied to them and convinced them, don't show your tears, it's weakness. God says it's power. Cry them out and I'll destroy the strongholds of the enemy. Guys, this is real. He is real. We need to know him. We need to pursue him. We need to make our lives about him. And we need to begin to pour it out into our communities. That's running the race that is set before us. It's about love. Just like the scripture at the beginning was all about. You can do all kinds of stuff in this world. You can be great in your community and a real servant, but if it's not through genuine love, and I'm telling you, it's only the love of God. That scripture is not talking about anything else. It's not talking about you being a pretty compassionate person, and you know, it seems like you really care. No, it's a sacrificial agape love. Well, you're not doing it so that everyone sees your name upon it. You're doing it because you love God. God loves these people. Now let's pour it out and show them Jesus Christ in a real way. That's my charge to all of us in this room. Let's choose today, just as the author of Hebrews is charging us, to set everything aside. I don't know your sins in your life. I don't. But I know the answer to your sin in your life. His name is Jesus. And he really takes away sin. He takes away regret and shame. Listen, I'm not going to go on and share my testimony. I know I'm already, that's why I keep time, because I'm a person, I can go for 3 hours up here, and I'm trying to be polite to you guys. But here's the thing. If you want to talk after this, I'm available. I'll hang out. I'll pray. I'll talk. We can talk about anything. I'm real. I used to suffer with alcoholism, with addiction, depression, anxiety, to the point of where I almost took my life. But in that moment, Jesus met me, and he changed my entire life. And from that moment forward, I've been following him and seeing him change people's lives all around me. Nothing I do. I just show up, and I'm willing to be used, and I love him. And I know how much he loves other people, including everyone in this room. If you want prayer, let's pray together. If you want encouragement, come, I will get you encouraged. Let's stir each other up, amen? But it's just a privilege, and I really just want to thank you guys for allowing me to come here and share this word with you. And like I said, I love my church family a lot, and so it was a real sacrifice to go anywhere else. But I was like, Lord, I want to be used by you wherever you want to use me. So let that be all of our hearts today as we leave this place. Amen? I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite Tom up here to close us out. Father, I just thank you, God, for your people. Those who know you, those who are in you, God, just encourage us. Stir us up right now in the Spirit to leave this place in a new way, with a new focus, only on you, Jesus. That everything we do, everything we say would just make you known everywhere. That they would know us by our love. A love that we genuinely have from you. A love that we actually know, that we've actually received, that we can actually give. God, you are good, and I just pray for every heart that's in this room. You know us better than we know ourselves. I just pray that every person received what is needed here in this place. I pray that if there's anyone that needs prayer, and they're like, I can't go talk to him, or I don't want to waste his time, I pray that you just break that off of them right now. And just encourage them. That if they need prayer, that they would come for prayer. If they have questions, they would come and ask questions, God. Let us all stir one another up here, God, that we might all go forth as your glorious body, making you known in this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.